Acts chapter 18, I believe. I wasn't here that Sunday morning. It was in Pittsfield. But I want to just move ahead to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick this up in verse number 17. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. The Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, the he there, of course, otherwise the Apostle Paul, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now therefore I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, by your word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you just touch our hearts. Use these words to help us to see the importance of the message. Bring conviction. If there's someone here today, Lord, I pray that if they've never received Christ as their Savior, I pray for the salvation of their soul. But thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege that you give me to preach this morning, stand behind this pulpit, to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Bless all that we do. Help us to be attentive. Help our attentiveness to be an act of worship. Block out the cares of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. But look again, if you would, at verse 35. I want to read this verse again, and when we get to the last line, you read that line out loud with me together. that the line that begins with the word it. So Paul said these words, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, now join me, would you? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So that is the text that I am going to preach to you about this morning. That it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Almost 400 years ago, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? 400 years ago, William Bradford, look on your handout, would you please, penned these words, calling together the pilgrims for the first Thanksgiving. November 1623. And look what he said here. I couldn't put all of it here, it'd be too long, but this is the gist of what Bradford said. He said this, inasmuch as the great Father has given us an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetable, and made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clam, and inasmuch as he has protected us, has spared us, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims do gather at ye meeting house to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. Great. Those words still ring true today, 400 years after they have been written. Amen? So I want to, as we wrap up our missions conference and we're prepared to think about, or hope you've been praying about, what part can I have in missions and in giving and financially giving? I thought of this text. And it's interesting, but in verse 35, when Paul recorded these words, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, he said, these were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, you don't find this phrase in any of the four Gospels. So this was apparently oral tradition that had been passed down. And certainly, though, as you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus speak numerous times with regards to giving throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this. Listen, are you listening? He said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or excuse me, I got that backwards. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, and you find many, many references to Jesus talking about giving and many examples in the Bible. For instance, the poor woman who just gave her two mites at the offering, and the rich man who gave in his abundance. And yet Jesus said about this woman who just put in the two mites that she had given more than the man who put in all of that money. So all through the Scriptures you see this. But as I read this text, I thought of these three points that are on your handout with regards to giving and how you and I as believers should think about this. And what William Bradford was speaking about here and others throughout history. But point number one, if you notice on your handout, is this, that giving, and when you and I give, it recognizes the source. All that you have really comes from the Lord. Amen? It comes from the Lord. And that's what Bradford was saying when Bradford wrote these words here in Acts chapter 20, this Thanksgiving proclamation. Just look at line number one. He reminds us that it's the great Father, of course he's talking about the Lord, God. God has given us. He was recognizing to the pilgrims, listen, it was God that provided the Indian corn. It was God that provided the wheat and the peas and the beans and the squashes and the garden vegetables. These came from the Lord. It was God who left or placed the animals in the forest for us to harvest the animals and to abound with game. It was God that did that. It was God that placed the fish and the clams in the sea. I've never had clams on Thanksgiving. I think, though, that I would like clams on Thanksgiving. I don't think we've ever had clams. My wife's kind of looking at me back there like with that look. Yes, we did one time, but I think I like clams. Just a thought for those who are making my Thanksgiving dinner. But it's the Lord, and that's what Bradford was saying. He's recognizing the source. Amen? And then he goes on from that, but he reminds the pilgrims that God had protected them. And God had spared them. And God had granted them, probably most important of all, the freedom to worship. The freedom to still do what we're doing here this morning. Isn't that a blessing? Just to be able to come and to just worship the Lord freely. And I've reminded you this. And just a few weeks ago, we remembered the persecuted church, that freedom that we enjoy today, we should always be thankful for, because that freedom is not enjoyed by everyone on the planet, but it is enjoyed by us. And so we're approaching the Thanksgiving holiday, and that's a wonderful holiday, but we, you know, the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, remind us to always be a thankful people. In many of Paul's epistles, he reminds us of that. Be careful, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because when you're thankful, you're recognizing the source of everything that we have. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this proclamation by Bradford, recognizing the source, it wasn't new with him. I mean, you go back into the Old Testament, and we were talking a little bit about fruit in the adult Sunday school class, but there was the sheaf offering. And the Jews had the sheaf offering where they would wave the offering before the Lord. It was an open display of the Jewish people giving thanks for how God had provided for them. The psalmist talks about giving thanks because it all reminds us of the source of everything that we have comes from the hand of God. Look on your handout. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He said this, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. Then look what he said at the end of the verse. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. The ability for you and I to labor. Look at verse 35 in our text. Look again what Paul said. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. The laboring there was the fact that they could go out and that they could work and that they could support themselves. But all throughout Scripture, they were reminded that part of the reason that God gave them the strength and the ability to labor was so that they could take a portion of what God had given them and give it back to God. Or that they could take a portion of what God had given them and support those who were in need. One of the things that the farmers were instructed to do in the Old Testament was when they harvested the fields, if this room represents a field, when they harvested, they were to leave the corners of the field, whatever was in the corner, they weren't to harvest that. And that was left there for those who were less fortunate, that they could come to that farmer's field and they could take what was ever left there and they could glean that, take that for themselves. It was really a great philosophy because that way they still had to put in some labor. They weren't getting something for free. So laboring, the ability that you and I have to go to work, is a gift from God. It's a blessing that God gives us. And Solomon, he displays here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's from the hand of God that we have this ability. George Washington, on the first Thanksgiving that he declared, said this: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." So when Paul writes here and is giving instruction to the church in Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." When we give to missions, when we give to a local church, it is the recognition of the source of all that we have. It comes from God. And the ability to labor. Labor is a good thing. Amen. In fact, Paul, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The ability to labor and to work. So you go to work and you labor and you earn a paycheck and you have that in your hand, but you always need to be reminded that that really, the ability comes from God. He gives you the health. He gives you the job. I can tell you this, one of the most disappointing times in my ministry was one day, a man was looking for a job in our church. He came pretty regularly. And he was out of work, and he and I came to the altar, and we prayed. He had applied for a job. The next week, that we prayed together that Sunday morning, the next week he was hired. That is the last time I've ever seen him in church. That is not a heart of gratitude. But we recognize the source. And so we talk about missions and missions giving and getting the gospel to the mission field so that people like you and me throughout the world could hear about Jesus. But then you notice this on your handout. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus this, that giving recognizes our sincerity. In other words, where our heart is. Look at verse 32. Paul said this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So let me just stop there. He points them to His word, to the word of God. When we give to missions or we give to a local church, that's not based upon some type of human thinking. It's based upon the word of God. If you were in the adult Sunday school class, you would have seen Pastor Ethan, he just went through scripture after scripture after scripture instructing us with regards to giving. It's based on God's word. And Paul went on to say this, verse 33, "I've coveted no man's silver. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me." Paul said, listen, there were times I just worked if I had to. And you saw my sincerity. But when we give, and can I just say this, because Ethan kind of brought it up, the amount that we give to some degree, proportional to what we earn, shows the sincerity of our hearts. I gave you the example out of the gospel. The rich man put in an abundance and the poor woman put in two mites. But in the Lord's eyes, she was far more sincere than the man who put in quite a bit. So that's what we're talking about with sincerity. It was a wonderful missions conference, and many of you have said that you enjoyed it. But our real expression of whether we enjoyed it or got something out of it is, are we willing to have a part in their ministry? Are we willing to give to help support them? How much is a soul worth to you? $1 a week? $10 a week? $50 a week? What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Well, to the Christian, I might say, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and not try to win other souls to Christ? So it's part of our sincerity. Paul said in verse 35, I showed you all things. It's not Paul's not saying, listen, I wasn't one of those people who told you but didn't do it myself. I did it also. Look on your handout. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These words were written to the Christians that were in Corinth. This is instruction for them and instruction for you and me. Therefore, as you abound in everything. That word abound there, too, if you really study it out, the picture of the word abound is like a river that's overflowing its banks. As you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, that means to speak intelligently, as you abound in knowledge and in all diligence, speaking all about spiritual things, biblical things. And in your love to us, Paul said, see that you abound in this grace also. So let me just stop there for a minute before I finish the end of it. But I've known people who abound in many spiritual, in many areas spiritually, but one of the areas that they struggle with is not abounding in the area of giving. There are many people that will memorize a lot of scripture. Give a lot of time. Do this or do that. But when it comes to giving, it seems like that's the biggest struggle in their lives. And Paul writes here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, listen, it's great that you abound in these other things, but you need to abound in this also. And then look what he says at the end of the verse. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Now read this next part out loud with me, would you? Let's begin. And to prove the sincerity of your love. So you say, well, Pastor, why do you say giving recognizes sincerity? Because the Bible says that it does. It proves our sincerity. It proves how much you love Jesus. It's easy to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. But that doesn't really cost me anything. Amen? Maybe when we take the offering, we should sing that hymn. You see, the opposite of sincerity for the Christian is carnality. You know what carnality is, don't you? Some of you do, some of you don't. It's a Bible word. In fact, look on your handout, I have Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul would call the Christians in 1 Corinthians, he would accuse them of being carnally minded. So it is very possible for you to be a born-again Christian, but to be carnally minded, not spiritually minded. A carnal mind relishes earthly things. A carnal mind really relishes sometimes sinful things even. And in some ways lives in pure opposition to the Word of God, to the law of God. So, for instance, giving in the Bible, it's not a suggestion from God. It's a command from God. It's a command. It's like coming to church. Coming to church is not a suggestion from God. Coming to church is a command from God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Especially as you see the day approaching. Meaning as we approach the return of Christ. So attending a service is not something that God suggests that we do. He commands that we do it. But why? For our benefit. So that we could sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. When Paul wrote here in the book of Acts, Luke records what Paul says. Did you see what he was saying to them? Look at verse 28. He said, look at verse 28 of our text. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And look what he says. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, if we would think about church and assembling together, and we would think that what we're doing here was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says to the elders there, those were the pastors, you be careful when I'm not there with you, because grievous wolves will enter in. Preach the word, Paul would say elsewhere. Be instant, in season and out of season. So the importance is for you and I as Christians, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be regularly under the preaching and teaching of God's Word so we could be warned, so we could be taught, so we could be guided, so we could grow in the faith, so we could have part of ministry. By the way, one of the reasons that we have a Sunday morning service, a Sunday evening service, and a Wednesday night service is because we recognize sometimes that sometimes people have to work on Sunday mornings. So that's why we offer a Sunday night service. Or sometimes that doesn't work. You understand what I'm saying? We give three opportunities. So that's not a suggestion from God. It's a command from God. Giving isn't a suggestion. It's really a command from God. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that you can keep His commandments. And then he said this, and His commandments are not grievous unto you. So quite frankly, and I'm just going to be straightforward. Somebody told me the other day they liked hard preaching. Let me put it about as hard as I can put it. If you're not giving, you're out of the will of God. You're carnal. Well, Pastor, you're saying that to guilt. No, it's not about guilt. It's about the fact that that's what the Scriptures say. Pastor Ethan made this challenge. So he said it was going to be his one guilt thing. If you're giving more to the cable TV network than you are to missions, you're carnal. He didn't say the carnal part. I did. He's kinder and gentler than I am. I mean, come on, think about it. I don't even know what is cable costing. You don't need to tell me, but what is it? $50. So if you're paying $50 a week or $50 a month in cable, is the cable is well, I give to mission, but I don't have any extra money. Are you getting cable? Get rid of it. Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't watch TV. Yeah, right. How much is a soul worth to you? I've used this example before, but I like it. Maybe I said it too many times, but at the end of the movie Schindler's List, and if you've never seen that movie, I really recommend that you see it. It deals with the Jews and Arthur Schindler, who wasn't a Christian, but he was sensitive to the plight of the Jewish people. And he rescued, I forget how many, I think thousands of Jewish people. The Jewish nation honored him when he died. At the end of the film, it's a very powerful moment when Schindler drives up in his very expensive automobile. And basically what he did, he was an industrialist, and he was quote-unquote manufacturing, I think, things for the Nazis, only he was doing it really poorly. But he had him convinced he wasn't doing it poorly, and he was he was convincing the Nazis to hire more and more Jewish people to work in the factory. That's how he was saving their lives. And he really just about used up all of his money to do this. But at the end of the movie, you see a picture of him in his automobile, and you see him looking at the automobile, which was worth, I'm not sure how much, but it was worth a lot of money. And the idea is, he looked at it and he thought, I could have gotten rid of this automobile. How many more Jews could I have saved? In other words, the car meant nothing to him at that point. He was trying to save Jewish people. And that's what missions is about. It's trying to see people get saved. It recognizes where our heart's at. God hasn't called you to go to Ecuador, or God hasn't called you to go to England, or God perhaps hasn't called you to go to Brazil or to Papua New Guinea or any of the other 41 missionaries that we support goes to. But God has called you to have a part in that ministry. Someone said this, that giving is a heart decision, not an economic decision. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because lastly, giving recognizes the Savior who gave it all. Again in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The strongest argument of all with regards to giving is the recognition of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me, how he died on the cross to save us from our sin. On your handout as we finish up, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and verses 13 and 14. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Do you understand what Paul's writing there? He's saying to the believers there, listen, remember what Jesus did for you, that Jesus gave up all his rights in heaven, all the riches, if you will, of heaven. He stepped from that, stepped to this world, and he gave up all for you so that you could spend an eternity with him. And he said right in the middle of that verse, I don't mean that other men be eased and you burdened, but by inequality. That you would have a part in this. Giving recognizes the Savior. We give a portion back. He doesn't ask for it all. Jesus gave it all, but he doesn't ask us for it all. We give back to him because he gave so much for us. And so when we're talking about giving, we recognize that the source of what we have, it comes from God. It recognizes really where is our heart? Not preaching on it, but there's another portion of Scripture that says that you and I to be cheerful givers. When you write out the check or you put the money in the plate, you ought to do it cheerfully and not grudgingly. But where's your heart? That's the gist of it all. Where's your heart? Is there a sincerity or is there a carnality? And we recognize Jesus, the one who paid it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a message that we need to hear. People need to hear. The spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. It's the evidence of our faith in the one who gave it all for us. And so Paul finishes up here and he says to them, listen, remember, these were the last words he said to the church in Ephesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the last words they ever heard from the Apostle Paul. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Wow. Pretty important. And then he left them. So how about you this morning? As we approach Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. Just as Bradford said in his declaration, all that God has given us, and yet God just says to you and I, if you really want to show your thanksgiving, take a portion of what I've given to you and give it. Really, you're not even giving it to the missionaries. You're giving it to God. The missionaries are just the instruments of God. Tony Anzalone, the Ecuadorian ministry wasn't his ministry, it was God's ministry. Stephen Trask's ministry wasn't the ministry, it's not his ministry in Brazil, it's God's ministry in Brazil. This church here, this is not Eric Malachuk or Ethan Malachuk's ministry, this is God's ministry. One day Eric Malachuk will be nothing, he'll be gone, and if the Lord should tarry, Pastor Ethan will be gone, someone else will be pastoring. We're just holding down the fort. This is Pastor Ainsworth, held down the fort here for those years. Somebody else will come along. And all throughout the world, there are people that need to hear the gospel. Won't you have a part? And how much is a soul worth to you? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. In just a minute, I'm just going to have Amy play before we sing. Just to kind of give you a time to think about the message. Those three simple points. Maybe talk to God about what part He might want you to have if you haven't done so already, or just to confirm that with Him. And then we'll sing. I should ask this question too. I would be remiss if I didn't, although I really didn't preach a salvation message fully. If there's someone here today that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, you need to get saved. When we recognize the source, when we recognize our sincerity, we recognize Jesus who paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. So if you're here and you say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian this morning, would you do this? Just slip up your hand and put it down. I'm not sure, preacher, but I'd like to leave this place this morning knowing that I'm a Christian, that I'm saved. Anyone at all? I'm not sure, preacher.